reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, reading from the Bhagavatamrita, volume part one, Finding the Essence of the Supreme Lord's Mercy, chapter 4, text 54. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sri Parikshit uvacha, aye matha aho bhadram iti bhuvam, upatyat yatanatha kena muni kim purusham gata. Sri Parikshit said, O dear mother, the great sage Narada then jumped up from his seat, flew through the sky to King Purusha Varsha, all the while repeating, how wonderful, how wonderful. Om Jnana Timuram Dasya Jnanam Jana Salakaya Daksurim Ritam Yena Asmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Kadati Sa Padantikam Vairagya Yudbhakti Risham Tiyatai Apayam Amanadip Samandam Kripam Buhiya Paraduka Dugi Sanatanasam Pabumasriyami Vancha Kalpa Sarubhyasya Sashindhu Vayivacha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadhi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Namo, Hare Namo, Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare. So, readings from Vrindavan, and unfortunately this will be the last greeting from Vrindavan for some time now. Well, anyway, I'm coming back next month with a group of people to tour Vrindavan. But it reminds me of Briya Bhagavatamrita because Vrindavan is bhakti. Everything reminds one of Krishna, and one sees bhakti manifest in the hearts of so many devotees and in so many impetuses for devotion. And when you see a particular phenomena, there's something you want to understand it. To understand it in the proper way, it's good to see it in all sorts of contexts. I described this in my Wednesday class. Just like if you want an axe that's sharp, you put the axe on a stone from different sides, and in that way it becomes very, very sharp. That's so. And I also mentioned the point that Prabhupada said we should study from different angles. When you see things in the proper way, even when an artist or someone wants to look or take a photograph, you know, you to get stuff to really understand what you're looking at, you may look at it from different angles. It helps you get a sharper angle on it. So Vrindavan is like that. You see many, many manifestations of devotion in the hearts of the devotees. And that's what inspires one. Every society tries to socialize one from an ideal, just like if there's a country wants people to be patriotic. Well, one of the main things they do is they celebrate and glorify the patriots. They sing songs in that mood. And they try to move you towards that ideal. That's a temporary ideal, but there's a spiritual ideal which we should move to, and that's love of Godhead. Being in Vrindavan, I know, you know, the sounds of Vrindavan, the kirtans of Vrindavan, the people of Vrindavan, it's very, very inspiring, and you meet saints. And that's especially powerful. I noticed that on my stay. That when you meet someone with deep realization, someone who has conviction, because he not only understands that serving God is the absolute truth, but because he is doing it so, or she is doing it so consistently, they actually not only understand, but they see that serving God, they understand that they're tasting it. They not only understand it's good, but they're actually experiencing it's good. And that's when you meet people like that, that conviction is transferred to you. And that's really the way where we get doctored. We meet people with conviction because they practice. One of my favorite stories this year is when we invited that old saint, scholar saint, Dr. Fakir Mohan. He came to my yatra in Puri to give class, and he looked at the audience, and he's a PhD in Sanskrit, has a D.Lit, Gaudiya Vaishnav literature, and he looked at the audience, including many young students from Govardhan who were studying Sanskrit, and he said, "What is, who is Shastra-gya? Who knows the Shastra?" And then he said, with emphasis, he said, "It's one who practices." So when someone practices the truth, they see the truth. And we should associate with those people. That should be our prayer. Because when we associate with such people, their conviction will be transferred to us. Kartini paripatena paripashnena sevaya upadeshanti tejyanam janina tatpudarshana. They actually darshana, tatpudarshana, just inquire. They can actually see the truth. And that's how we ourselves have come to Krishna consciousness. We've met a saint. Or we meet people who have been influenced by a saint and can represent the saint and carry what that saint has. And it's transferred. How? Because conviction usually comes out in the way someone speaks. Right? You may think, oh, this person's a guru, this person's a great soul. But when he speaks, then you can understand the person's caliber and level of... It's when he speaks. Because when they speak, they'll speak with conviction. Is everyone still on? Hello? People can hear me? Hi, Krishna.
Yes, I can hear
you. Can hear me?
Yes.
Can people hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Okay, I got it. Okay. Because they speak with conviction. It's such a thing, a conviction, realization. that it's carried in your words, and it has an influence or effect, and that's what that's the fortune that one gets. There's that famous verse: "Pramanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Deej." One is wandering from universe to universe, species of life to species of life, until he gets to Bhakti Lata Deej. By the mercy of Guru, by the mercy of Krishna, one gets the seed of devotion. And what's the seed of devotion? It's the conviction. The conviction. Not just that serving God is good. Not only serving God is good, but serving God is the best thing. It's the trust in doing so, and that trust comes, it's transferred from the saintly people. So if I'm looking back on my stay in Vrindavan, I think the thing that influenced me most is meeting saintly people and exchanging some words with them, where they're actually seeing truth at a higher level than I'm seeing truth. And that conviction inspires you in the right direction. So now I'm leaving Vrindavan, hopefully to share more of those convictions. That's why I wrote that journal, My Greetings from Vrindavan, because being here afforded me that opportunity to hear the realizations of saintly people. And I wanted to share them with others. Speaking of saintly people, today I spent it's been a real hectic day. I'm praying to Krishna that I may say something of what worked. Because the last day when you're leaving after being someplace for 5 months, it's quite hectic. And I just ran around town to finish up a few things and came back to class. I met Bibi Govindaswamy in the afternoon. And I'm doing a book now called Kirtan Meditations, The Mood and Technique of Gaudiya Kirtan, so I wanted to interview him. And you know, he explained and with his realization that, you know, kirtan, when you're a kirtan leader, your prayer is to actually touch people's heart and create an atmosphere where they can associate with the pure holy name of Krishna. And that has to be the pure desire of the kirtan leader. And he was telling me he's very much influenced by Akinchana Krishnadas Babaji, who we are very, very fortunate in the days in Vrindavan that a lot of the senior Vaishnavas, some of Prabhupada's godbrothers, other senior Vaishnavas were still alive even after Prabhupada left. And I asked them what the best kirtan he ever went to. And I remember it when Krishnadas Babaji came to the we had him in the Gurukul to lead kirtan to the devotees. Anyways, explaining different kirtans, but that conviction about the glories of the holy name, and when someone sings in that conviction, there's such a connection between a conviction and speech. And when someone has faith in the holy name, it has a special potency. Okay, I'm going to get back to the Brihad Bhagavatam Rita now. And we're here in a section of course, it's Richard speaking to his mother. And you have to catch the moment, the critical moment, the First of all, every speaker, there's a conviction or an idea, a sentiment in which he's speaking. Marge Prickett, understand. First of all, Marge Prickett, when he speaks, his words have compassion. That's the nature of the Vaishnava, Paradukhi. He has no suffering, but he suffers for the suffering of others. So Marge Prickett is extraordinary because this is his last day. He only had 7 days. And that is intense. If you can imagine yourself in a situation where they told you, okay, you had 7 days, how would it affect your consciousness, if you think? If you were told you had 7 days, how would it affect your consciousness? Put yourself, you go to the doctor and he says, it's finished. You have 7 days. This is intense. I was there when a great lady saint, Mother Gauri, God sister of mine, I was in the room, she was leaving the body, and when the doctor came into the room to feel her pulse and said, you have 1 hour left to live, and I watched her, this is intense. That creates a powerful impression in the consciousness of urgency and focus. Marge Prickett, he is been informed. He has 7 days left to live. Understand the intensity and what he's realizing. And now it's the last day and his mother comes. And still, he extends himself. We see that in Marge Prickett when he hears about the hellish planet and how people suffer. Immediately, he starts to immediately expresses his concern. So there's conviction. There are core sentiments which are foundational expressions of devotion and humility, compassion, gratitude, guru nishtha, different things. So this compassion is manifest. So he's speaking to his oh dear mother. So he's explaining. And now he's explaining the part of the story when Narada, he's going to see Hanuman because Prahlad, in a very humble way, has directed him that he has to see Hanuman because Hanuman has an element of devotion that Prahlad feels he doesn't even have. And this, of course, this is Prahlad's humility, but there's also a natural progression in devotional intimacy. So he's expressing that Hanuman, while Prahlad got momentary association with the Srinivas, Hanuman is by the side of his Lord Sri Ram constantly. And while Prahlad is meditating, Hanuman is serving. And then Prahlad therefore begins to describe the glories of Hanuman. And I explained this also before, that this is very effective because it's a study. This is Briya Bhagavatamrita, the essence of the Bhagavatam, and the essence of the Bhagavatam is bhakti or devotion, and devotion is in the hearts of the devotees. And we have to understand devotion. We have to become inspired by it, so we have to understand its glory. And therefore, we're understanding it from different perspectives. We're understanding it from the perspective of, if we take the devotion of Hanuman, the first way we're going to understand the devotion of Hanuman is Prahlad, when he's glorified as the greatest devotee, he points to Hanuman. And he begins to glorify Hanuman. And one of the wonderful things he glorifies about Hanuman is that he has great potency. And that potency is used in God's service. And that's a great thing because vibhuti or potency is generally used to serve one's false ego. The false ego is pernicious. the false ego, the conception that I am the enjoyer and I am the controller, the false conception, it tends to appropriate everything for that identity. It's a false identity. But it's an identity that the soul assumes in this world. And therefore, the nature of the false ego is to appropriate everything for its own purposes. So therefore, when one has vibhutis or powers, generally, one has vibhutis or powers because he has the desire to control the world, to enjoy the world selfishly, and for that, one needs potency. But when one has potency and he uses that potency in God's service, it's a very, very glorious thing. It's just like Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada could have stayed in Vrindavan and he would have chanted Hare Krishna and he would have been meditating on Krishna. But Prabhupada went to a place where there was nothing externally connected to what would apparently be his needs. Prabhupada was elderly. He was Bengali. He was aristocratic. And he was a Vaishnava. Generally, your environment is suited to your needs. That's why when people, in the traditional days, people would leave home. Because when you stay in one place, you gradually construct your environment to satisfy your ego. And therefore, your environment reinforces the conception that you're the enjoyer and controller. And that's why one stage of sannyasa, someone would move. Because he wouldn't be able to set up that environment. So generally, that's the fact. So in Prabhupada's example, it's such a nice example of selflessness, because we find this elderly, aristocratic, Bengali, Vaishnava in an environment that it's so antithetical to what an older Bengali aristocratic Vaishnava gentleman would be in the Lower East Side. So, because in Prabhupada's case, the environment was so disconnected from what his general desires would be for himself, it was such a nice example of pure devotion. So generally, That's how people situate themselves. Somehow today it's been a little bit more difficult. I'll just go on a little bit longer and then I'll ask questions because I have to do a lot more things before I just kind of rush off. So vibhutis and potencies, yes, they're generally useful in self. Hanuman has all these potencies, but they're used completely in God's service. And he's being glorified for that. And he's being glorified also because his greatest desire even is to be with Ram and serve Ram, but just the service of Ram. He stays back and he's worshiping a deity of Ram, and he stays back for the service of Ram. And now here we see that Narada, after hearing the glories of Prahlad, Narada, after hearing the glories of Hanuman from Prahlad, he immediately goes, because he has to meet this person, for himself, he's heard so many glories. He's searching for a person who has that mercy. And what is that mercy? It's a heart filled with the maximum degree of love. And therefore, it's a person with the highest degree of happiness. So he's looking for that person. He's the most fortunate. who has the essence of the Lord's mercy. And now he hears of someone who's so powerful, but uses everything in God's service, who never leaves the feet of his beloved. And even when he has to leave the feet of his beloved, he never stops glorifying the lotus feet of his beloved. And now he's actually going to see for himself, and now Pritchard is describing this scene. And it's a wonderful scene because when Narada, he immediately flies through the air and just repeating again and again, how wonderful, how wonderful. Aho Bhadram. This is very, very auspicious. This is very wonderful. I want to see this. And this is advancement. What is advancement? It's eagerness. What's eagerness that's mature to the highest degree? It's called lobha. Lobha is what in English we sometimes say it's greed. What does greed mean? Beg, borrow, or steal. I want it. In one sense, what is greed in the material sense? Greed in the material sense is when your samskaras or your latent impressions or memories for pleasure, for a particular thing, become so pronounced in the consciousness that to get that enjoyment, you're willing to even transgress dharma or the appropriate way to react to the environment. What is dharma? Dharma is the science of how you act, not just for your impulses, but for your ultimate betterment. And generally, people are governed. Even in this world, they have some basic level of morality, a basic sense that this is how we deal with the world, for our betterment. And not just for our betterment materially, but some sense of spirit, some sense of shreyas, or ultimate benefit. Most people will make some sacrifice. But what is greed? Greed is when the desires are so powerful that they overwhelm the intelligence. So that's material greed. So there's a spiritual greed, and that's the desire to serve Krishna. When it becomes overwhelming in the consciousness, it's called lobha. One is not thinking what it says in Shastra, what is not. He's thinking, I want this. I'm attached to Krishna. I want to serve Krishna. And therefore, it's sometimes said that that type of devotion is above the rules and regulations. It doesn't mean that one who has that type of greed or devotion doesn't follow the rules and regulations. But it means that the attachment takes priority. A nice example was given by Savitri, one of the Sangha members. It's kind of like an airplane. It's in the sky. At that elevation, the airplane doesn't have to follow the stoplights and the other rules, the other traffic indications. It goes by them. So we're seeing here in Narada incredible enthusiasm. And then, of course, when he wants to go someplace, he's there. Because when one is, of course, one at highest level of spiritual realization, when he comes to a platform of samadhi, at the platform of samadhi, one has access to innumerable material powers. Because on a level of samadhi, one can focus on different chakras, different parts of the body, and that level of samadhi somehow gives them access to the most primordial material matrix, the foundation of everything. It's a subtle foundation of matter. And at that level of samadhi, one can reorient it in any way. It's mystical, but in one sense, it's within the metaphysical understanding of Indian culture of how the world is constructed. So one can immediately move And Prabhupada even said that, didn't he? Great yogis, they would go to the Himalayas, they'd go in one lake, and they'd come up in Allahabad for bath, and then they can go back. Prabhupada said that, and the basis that Prabhupada said it is because it's part of the Indian metaphysical understanding. When you understand Sankhya, or in detail, how the material world is constructed, and you know the subtle aspects of the material world, how the foundations of matter, then one can do things in matter when he reaches a higher level of consciousness. So Narada immediately, how wonderful, how wonderful. And there in King Kusha Varsha, Narada saw Hanuman absorbed in worshipping Lord Ram, lotus feet, with buried items from the forest, as serving the Lord personally as before. Commentary. Hanuman's mode of worship was so personal, he could hardly remember he was standing in front of Lord's installed deity. He felt as if living with the Lord in the forest just as before. So, he's worshiping the deity, and what the deity is, and this is part of the cosmic order, that there's energy, and God, it's God's energy, and if it's approached in a particular way, it serves particular functions. And as I said, the simple example is of the mailbox. There's matter within a government. The government is ultimately in control of the matter in the country. People may have rights, but ultimately the government is in control. So the government can decide, the higher power of the government can decide, that if you take metal in a particular way and you paint it in, you know, blue, maybe, you know, whatever mailbox is painted for, and then it's authorized in a particular way, then it has this potency within that realm. In the realm of the government, then it has some potency. You can put it, write a little few numbers on a letter, and then that letter can go any place within that realm. So in the cosmic realm, God has a particular jurisdiction, and if matter is organized in a particular way, it can be it's transformed, and it has particular potency. So what the deity is the deity is a receptacle where God can manifest. And then the receptacle itself becomes the body of God. So it's the same principle. So when there's the deity there, which is shastrically authorized, and then one approaches it in the right way with love and devotion, then God will manifest within that deity. In fact, the system is if you approach the deity intimately out of devotion, then to accept your service, then God will become hungry. And if you don't feed God, God will become weak. If it's cold in your room and you have that devotion to the deity will manifest, the deity will be cold. It won't be stone, it'll be cold. It needs a blanket. It needs to be covered. So here, what we're seeing, he's in separation from Ra, but he has a deity. Everything is separation. Our practice, our bhajan, our spiritual practice is separation. We have to feel separation. We have to feel separation from guru. We have to feel separation from in the parampara. And those who are advanced in spiritual practice, they are cultivating that. With everything spiritual, cultivating a sense of separation. I remember one sadhu told me he once went to Govardhan, and he left his service. He feeling. Go, you know, you feel the spiritual phenomena. So here's Hanuman, and again, the theme here is the essence of the Bhagavatam is bhakti, or devotion. And we're seeing it manifest in different ways, and it's helping us to understand that so that we can get it. It's just like if you never understood love, then someone would say to you, okay, then you're trying to understand something, and then see a mother and the child. Oh, that's love. And then you see two friends embracing. Okay, that's love. And then you see a boy and a girl looking at each other in infatuation. Okay, that's love. Then you see someone giving charity. Oh, and you see that love. Then you see a parent chastising his child. Oh, okay. He loves him so much that he's saying, I love you so much, I will not let you be wrong. So you see it in different angles, and it helps you understand that substance. It's one thing. It's a mood of service. It's manifest in different ways to God's pleasure. God is Akhila Rasa Nityamurti. He's enjoying it. He's enjoying his Shakti, but that Shakti has variety, it has potency. And it has varieties of pleasure. And it manifests in so many different loving moods and so many different loving sentiments. But the basis of it is that the desires of one's beloved become yours. You become one with those desires. To the extent that's real love. Real love is that you feel the happiness and pleasure of your beloved. And even they describe in the tradition of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, people are aspiring for Manjari Bhav. And it's a Bhav. And what's that Bhav? It's such selfless service, such identification with one's beloved, that whatever the beloved feels comes to one, even physically. There's two types of varieties of love. Well, in the conjugal relationship with God, there's sambhog ichimayi and tad-tad-bhava ichimayi. There's union, and then there is just appreciation. Your love is so wonderful that you're just appreciating when your beloved is experiencing love. And it's described, the Manjari, that they have so much love for Radharani that if Radharani's with Krishna, whatever Radharani's experiencing, they also experience. That's how Jiva Goswami defines priti. Our goal is priti or love. Priti or love means that your happiness becomes the happiness of another. Your unhappiness becomes the unhappiness of another. So we see it manifest here in Hanuman. Okay, I'm just going to do one more verse and then finish for today. Listening to the Nectarian Ramayana recited by Gandharvas and other celestial singers, Hanuman was in ecstasy. His limbs trembled, tears poured from his eyes, and the hair on his body stood on end. So he's listening to the Nectarian Ramayana. And the word given is Rasayan. And Rasayan means two things. It means an elixir, and it cures everything. And it also means, Rasayan means, full of the bliss and happiness, the pleasure of rasa, or relationships. So he's listening to this Ramayana, and it's described in that way because that's what actually cures the material disease, which is the filling one's heart with the glories of God. I told that story about Mother Gauri when she was dying and the Ayurvedic physician came in and she only had 1 hour left to live. and the Ayurvedic physician felt her pulse and said, disease is finished. You have 1 hour left to live. So it was interesting because it seemed contradictory, but it's not. He was a spiritual person. I actually just saw his son, Lidada, just today, and the doctor was named Narottam. He was a renowned Ayurvedic physician. And disease is finished because he understood the real disease is ignorance. And because of ignorance, you suffer birth, death, disease, and old age. Because of that identification with the body, so he saw she was so spiritually advanced. It's a fact. Ignorance is finished. Anyway, this is how ignorance is finished. We become attracted by Krishna. Ayur Hariti Vai Kung Sam Udan Astan Jam Jisau. The rising and setting of the sun, the life of every man decreases, except that person absorbing the glory. So I'm going to stop for now. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah, Muni, I will.
Please accept the humble obeisance.
I will.
Thanks for another really inspiring class.
I don't feel that it was inspiring, but thank you for appreciating it.
Well, you know, fire is so hot it doesn't burn itself, but it burns other things.
At the time, I have two questions, but the first one is this. When you were discussing samadhi and how a yogi can kind of tap into prakriti and change things on a fundamental level and therefore affect...
Is there anything you can do to make better reception from your side?
Does this help, Maharaj? Is it better now?
Yes, much better.
Okay, good. Sorry. You were discussing how yogis can, by dint of their samadhi, they can tap into prakriti and kind of play with it. That led me to think more about the role of rituals in our tradition. And I've always personally had... by the way, can you hear me? If there's an echo, I kind of was hearing an echo.
I can hear you. I can hear you.
I've often had a role of ritual in our tradition as one that kind of sees it merely as instrumental. Like, there isn't that much magic power there, so to speak. It's just kind of meant to aid to provide a good samskara.
Yeah.
And one reason is I always heard that there's this time where Prabhupada, describing a fire sacrifice, said something like, well, this is for a show, so let's make it a quick show. My Guru Maharaj told me Prabhupada said that once.
Right.
But at the same time, there seem to be quotes where, like, Sri Jiva Goswami says that at the time of initiation, like, it's almost like the body of a devotee changes, and in some way they're transformed. And I wonder if there might be a way to understand... Now, I know initiation is not just a ritual, but I wonder if there's a way to understand that sometimes these kind of acts do have a transformation of prakriti in ways we may not appreciate. That somehow is connected with our spiritual evolution. I don't know. Did that question make sense? Or
it does make sense, but I think there's two things that go on. Legitimately, there's a way to invoke auspiciousness, right? Material auspiciousness, you know. You know, you have a bhumi puja and things. There's subtle things that are definitely there. And I guess the fact is, in the bhakti tradition, you know, those have a lot to do with material life, right? So it's not that much emphasized, you know, as perhaps in, you know, karma-type rituals where, the goal is more elevation materially, in one sense, and, you know, there are other spiritual benefits to it. So, therefore, you know, in Prabhupada's approach, you know, and also the fact is that there's a psychological aspect to things, like have the fire yoga, you know. off my chairs and they do it so they'll feel it's important. But the whole idea is the samskar.
Yeah.
No, that was a samskar. So samskar means the impression. So what impression you want to make, this is important, right? So if the wedding is, you know, just like kind of like a church thing, it's not a church thing, you know, justice of the peace, you know, in City Hall with just your best friend, our best friend there, you know, and no family, obviously it doesn't create an impression in the heart as much of the seriousness of the vow. But when you have the whole family and you do the yajna and you appeal to Vishnu and you make the vows, and, you know, it creates a greater impression in the heart, which is, that's the purpose of that. The real purpose of the initiation and of the, you know, is the vow, the commitment. And that's samskar, that it's good to make this commitment. It's important to, you know, it puts dharma, it puts, you know, your word by that commitment, and it's supposed to deter. It actually works so well in our movement. But you can see that. So I would say, you know, it's a Prabhupada, you know, definitely have the rituals and have the things, but occasionally he would mention something like, you know, another thing, that it's not as important as, for example, the kirtan. You know, when he did the Vrindavan temple, you know, there's an essence to the installation of the deities, and the essence of the installation of the deities is, you know, the faith that Krishna is actually there. You know, but our faith will come simply that Prabhupada is there and he installs the deities. We don't need to have seven yajnas fires.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's done for public, it's necessary. And therefore in India, you know, when, you know, the Muslims consecrate a temple, you know, then they have to move the temple. The deities can no longer be there. You know, so there is certain kind of protocol and things for the purpose of faith. That's one. But I guess talking through this, I think I can make it very clear. There's two things that go on. Sometimes one or the other is happening, and sometimes both. One, there's a ritual to create a samskara of faith by making the show. And another thing is, the ritual is actually, you know, dealing on some psychic levels, you know, some type of auspiciousness that's created. It's just like it's like you have a road, and like in astrology they say, you know, what can you do to counteract? You know, like some people, they do rituals like, you know, they have yajnas to counteract things, and they wear jewels on their. So what is that effect? Well, yeah, there is something subtle. What's the thing? Well, you're going on this road, and your destiny is you're going to be on this road. Okay, you know, it's a little rough. You can pave it a little bit. You can't get off the road. So, you know, these types of adjustments, you know, to create it a little bit more smooth and a little bit, you know, Prabhupada, although he instituted the ritual, He didn't emphasize that because that's not our real path. Mooney, some response?
No, I just I guess your final way of framing it, I guess, was the way to clarify it, that sure there's some kind of power there, at least often. But for us as bhaktas, even if that's the case, what we're interested in is a transformation of our consciousness, not necessarily just subtly controlling matter or something like that. So, that was clear. I guess sometimes it's tough because as bhaktas, we incorporate a lot of the kind of karma-style rituals, but we have a very different attitude of them. Like Ramanuja said... It seems like as bhaktas, we incorporate a lot of the rituals and things that people do on the path of karma. and yet we really want to see them differently. It just reminds me that Ramanuja has a beautiful commentary on Bhagavad Gita 241, the Vyavasayamaka Buddhi verse. And he says, and he describes it in terms of ritual duty, and or religious duty. And he says, bhaktas and karmis, basically, they do the same things, except that a bhakta does them for the sake of honoring God, whereas a karmi does it for personal advancement.
That's interesting, too, you know. I remember there was one wedding of, I went to her second interview. And, you know, the lady came from the hardcore scene, you know, and she just didn't want to dress up, you know. Mm. You know, she just didn't want to dress up. And then there was a senior lady there, one of my god sisters, that just told her, you know, you have to dress up for the pleasure of Krishna, too, you know. As a Vaishnava, it's something, okay, what else are you going to say? This is good. You're kind of...
That was powerful, Marles. I appreciate what you just said. Sometimes Kastuba, often as like a spiritual older brother, he tries to remind me that even though we're not ritually oriented, we can't use that as a kind of laziness. You know, there's a kind of laziness where we could think, oh, we're not into ritual. But then it becomes a kind of sloppiness where it's not actually Krishna consciousness. It's trying to avoid the hard work. So anyway, thank you. Thank you.
Okay.
I did have a second question, Mars, but you've been giving me
please,
a lot of...
No, please.
You made a... Sorry. You made a strong point about how one way to uncover someone's real spiritual wisdom or to recognize someone's spiritual wisdom is when they speak. I kind of feel like I have mixed feelings about that understanding. For one reason, I do see that when I have seen times where... So there's an essay my spiritual master wrote about sense gratification. It's really an unbelievably powerful essay called Immortal Longings. I don't know, maybe you've seen it, when you read that, you just feel like this person has genuine realization about the fact that sense gratification doesn't make you happy. You know, it's like just by seeing his words, it shows the insight of his realization. So I think that's an example of what you're talking about. But on the same token, I've seen devotees who are very eloquent by good karma and who are good at kind of getting in the role that they're trying to explain something, but whose personal life doesn't match up with that. And, you know, being an academic, I see people all the time that are just brilliant at understanding ideas, and they can make you feel like they have deep insight, and yet their lifestyle is really childish. And so, obviously you weren't endorsing something like that, but I felt like, how do you, you know...
No, I like this because this is what, you know, part of this song is about. I should do more of it, but, you know, clarifying ideas by, you know, you looking at it from different sides. And, what I was relating is really my personal experience here of, it's not just intellectual, it's more than that. Because it's not just, you know, saying words, but words have potency when they're said with conviction, I think. Mm-hmm. And, and that's what I was explaining, you know. I'm thinking of a half dozen instances, which is, I think, wonderful, where I was with a godbrother or a godsister or some advanced devotee or something, and they said something that they actually realized that had an effect on me, you know, and, really inspired me very, very strongly. It's a fairly good litmus test, you know?
Yeah.
It's a fairly good litmus test. Okay, there's the devotee. Now, what does he say? I mean, you know, and of course, it's within the context of the field. You know, look, we're talking about devotion. So, you can tell the conviction of someone. It's not just no intellectual. But on the other hand, you know, okay, someone does know something. That's also nice. But that's why Dr. Fakir Mohan, I like when he said, who is Shastra? Yeah, who is the Shastra? It's one who practices. And one who practices, it's a whole different level. And I'm not even talking about people giving a public speech. I'm talking about in personal discussions with people.
Mm-hmm.
You may look at them, you may think of something, and you discuss what they deeply with the person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if someone really has some insight into bhakti, his words reveal it. And that's what I'm saying. The mood comes out. It's just like singing also. You know, it's not just, a Bollywood singer can become a devotee. Does he need a great kirtan? Maybe for people who are not experienced in devotion. But people who are experienced in devotion, they will be able to see not only the musical ability, but the devotion that it expresses. And when I asked B.B. Govindaswamy who your favorite kirtan is, and he rattled off people, you know, and they were people of, spiritual depth. And it becomes reflected in the kirtan. I think it's the same thing with words. You know, it's not just the intellectualism, the realization, you know. But your point is valid also. I mean, just don't rely on that because, people may speak and not follow, so maybe you also want to see their lives too. But there will be a correlation between how they live and what they realize and how that's communicated. I was in a lecture the other day. I just came, you know. The person was really kind of scholarly. But he had realization. There's something about realization that's just beyond quoting verses, et cetera. If someone can give a great class and one quote verses, says here. But somehow the person who practices, he has a depth of understanding that could take that same point and put it in a different place to illuminate it in a way that you understand that this person sees the truth. If someone who's a scholar can't just do something like that. But the point is valid.
Okay, well,
anything else?
You just reminded me about, you've often mentioned lately how the Yoga Sutra says that if you achieve certain kinds of perfections if you really perform the yamas and niyamas properly.
Yeah.
And it says that when you really succeed in celibacy, the vibhuti you develop is that your words go deep into other people's hearts.
Thank you for supporting that point.
Thank you, Marsh.
Okay, great. No, that was helpful. I appreciate Mooney because, I'm kind of frank. Sometimes people, I don't know what they do, but this is a tough one for me. And, I'm kind of attached to every, class should be of a certain standard. Just running around today, had to get this interview with B.B. Govinda 2 hours, and then, running around and just tying loose ends before you go and seeing so many people. And, the highlight of my day was I just called up Bhuvaneshwar and said, and I come over and take Mahaprasad, and I had the Krishna Bala on Mahaprasad with them, which was such a wonderful experience. And anybody like to say anything else?
I got the essay that you sent, and I read almost all of it, so I'm looking forward to discussing it whenever.
I may call you in a few minutes. Just a brief
wonderful.
Okay.
Wonderful. Thank you, Marsh. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna.
I know you have a program next week, but I'm a little far. When you come, I'll talk to you.
Oh, what would you say? Okay.
I'm telling you, I'll miss you on next Saturday's program.
Oh. Okay. Well, I don't know when, but I hope I can see you and your family soon.
Sure, Maharaj, and when you come, I'll talk to you.
Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to please say Hare Krishna? Yes.
Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
It's Hare Kirtan. Hare Bol, please accept my obeisances.
Hey, Hare Kirtan. Great. Okay, we'll see you in April, I guess. I'm looking forward to it.
Yes, me too. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Right. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
This is Mike Polkler.
Hey, Mike. Hare Krishna. You got my little letter answering your little inquiry there?
Yeah, yeah. Looking forward to seeing you.
Yeah, we'll talk when I get there.
Yeah, just wanted to wish you a safe trip.
Hey, great. Now, you know, Robert was just here, otherwise known as Robert. he was just here again, and he has a great time in Vrindavan. He came out. I should tell people also that by the mercy of my friend Parthasarathi Das Goswami, seeing that I stay in nice places, but I never had my own place here, which is very awkward because when you leave, you don't know where to put all your stuff, and then sometimes you don't know. Often it happens. I don't know where I'm going to stay, you know, because the people that lend me their places, they may come, and of course they have to use it. So my friend just arranged through some people he preached to buy a place for me.
Wow.
And I that's another reason I'm so busy. I just went there. It's in Govardhan, and it's just, it's just idyllic, the way it was just done up. It's like a beautiful kutir. It's got this cow dung mud walls, but they're very beautifully done.
Wow.
And it's like a little, kind of like an apartment, a bedroom, a little back, and it's monkey-proof with these bars, little garden. And there's a half-acre garden right in front of me. And then, and then you have this view of Govardhan. So I kind of went there with, we had kirtan, and I stayed over there one night, even though I didn't have time because I was going. I was just a day or two ago. And it was good to have a residence in Govardhan. So, I'm going to probably do a Govardhan festival like I do a Puri festival, you know, but maybe just 2-3 days and even, you know, and we'll just stay out at Govardhan because my friends had arranged that 5 apartments were purchased, 5 little, actually it was 2 houses in my place, and the other houses had 2 floors kind of type things, and they're right next door. So we'll probably do something out at Govardhan sometime, which will go half around one day and half the other day. We'll have guitar in the evening, and it should be nice.
Nice. Yeah.
Robert took the picture. That's the point. Thanks, Mike. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Mila.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for your answer. I got the point, and I will write you sometime later. And hello to you.
Oh, that's the first I heard Nemo. Your brother left this morning. He kind of came to see me before I was going. Okay, anyway.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, glory to the mother's selfless service. Go back to your child. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? I was Mila from France.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's this?
This is Chris from around Gidanagri area.
Hey, Chris. Great. I remember you came to the Puri opening there in
Yes.
Okay, great. I hope I see you around when I come to the States. Thanks for coming on here. I'm good.
Hope to see you too. Have a safe trip.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Chris.
Hare Bhagavan.
Hey, wow. Nice to hear.
Hare Krishna. It's
Paramananda. Hare Bhagavan.
Maharaj, I'm looking forward to seeing you in Florida.
Okay, I'll let you know as soon as I know. I don't know, I'm kind of just coming to visit people, but I assume we'll have, you know, 1 or 2 small kind of, you know, evening programs, you know.
Okay, if you need a place to stay, you're more than welcome to stay here. We can set up the catering.
Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, I'm probably going to stay with Janava, and then we'll see what happens. Okay. Thanks, Paramananda. Great. How are you going?
Mara, one humble request. Since you're leaving Vrindavan soon, could you please pray to the deities that myself and my family could return sometime soon?
That's a nice prayer. I will do that. I will do that because it's...
Have a safe trip.
Thank you. It's really something. I mean, I'm just pinching myself sometime at the kind of association. And, you know, I've lived here so many years, actually, 33 years. So more than half of my life, I've been here in Vrindavan, basically, and so many deep, deep friendships, not just in ISKCON or in the Gaudiya Mission, outside. And so it's great. Okay, thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, all right. This is Henry.
Henry, how are you? I will see you, hopefully, in many places this summer. Thank you.
Look forward to
thank
it.
You. Okay. Thank you. I will. Great, so many people today. Nice. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Okay, I'm here. Okay, hope I'll see you.
Seeing you next Saturday.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Maharaj.
And then we'll arrange something at your place sometime during the summer, too.
Whenever you like, absolutely.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Anyway, I'm going to get on to, getting ready for the rest of the program or something. You know, I've got to go out tomorrow morning. Thank you. Hare Krishna. All good to Prabhupada.